We are promised, if we will be faithful until death, a crown of life that fades not away. We shall wear a golden crown, but the golden crown is reserved for those who have been faithful in living for the Lord. Good morning. How is everybody this morning? Glad to be back home. It's always good to be back home. I bring you greetings from the Christians in Las Cruces, New Mexico. They ask about a number of you, especially Sister Thelma, but they treated me graciously and hospitably. We had a good time of fellowship and of sharing in the Word of God. But it's always good to be able to come back home and worship again with the saints who assemble here each Lord's Day and on each Wednesday and on other occasions. We invite you to get your Bibles at this time. I want to call your attention to several passages of Scripture. The first one, I think that was the one that was read this morning for our consideration, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. This is our foundational passage upon which our lesson is based this morning. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 8. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I want us to focus our attention in our lesson this morning on that term grudgingly, of necessity, that we read in verse number 7. Grudgingly is defined as said, done, or given in an unwilling, reluctant, or resentful way. When you do something grudgingly, you really don't want to do it. When you do something grudgingly, you would rather not have to do it. You perceive it as an imposition upon you. You perceive that you are being coerced into doing it. You feel as if your arm is being twisted. And in your mind, you're thinking, I really don't want to do this. But for various reasons, we go ahead and do what we actually don't feel very good about doing. Paul is speaking specifically in this passage about our giving of our means according to our prosperity. There are some who give, but they give parsimoniously, that is, stingily. They give reluctantly, grudgingly, unwillingly. And sometimes people raise the question as it pertains to giving of our financial resources. Do I really have to do this? Is this something that God really demands that I do? Brother Browning once was asked by one of the members of the church where he preached in California. She said, "Brother Browning, how little can I give and still go to heaven?" Paul says we should give cheerfully. We should give joyfully. This word from which cheerful is translated actually is the word from which our word hilarious comes from. We should get the greatest joy and the greatest thrill in giving, but we should do it not because we have to do it. We should do it not because we feel made to do it, we feel forced to do it, or shamed into doing it. Recognizing that God loves a cheerful giver. But I want to apply this concept, asking the question, do I have to do it, to a number of other things. But before I do that, I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and we'll just look at verses 14 and 15, and also verse number 19. Deuteronomy 30, verses 14 and 15, and verse number 19. Moses writes, "But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." That's good when the word can be in our hearts, when the word can be in our mouths, that the word can be very close to us. If we can have an intimate possession of the word so that we can more freely do the word and live out the reality of the word and comply with the demands of the word in our lives each and every day. Now, verse number 15, I want you to pay particularly close attention to. "See," this is the Lord speaking, "I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." Now, verse number 19. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore," now, this is what I want you to zero in on from this passage, mainly, "therefore choose life." Choose life of your own free will, of your own accord, because you want to, because you'd like to, because you'd love to. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. We are free moral agents. God has endowed us with the ability to think, to evaluate. He has endowed us with the ability to make choices each and every day. We have the ability to choose. So we should choose life, not death. We should choose blessings, not curses, because it will result in life. It will result in blessings for us. It will result in blessings for our children, for our families, for our spouses, for our neighbors. When we make good, wholesome, positive choices, we can have a positive influence on outcomes in our lives as well as in the lives of others. Do I have to do it? Elders, do I have to assemble with the saints whenever the saints meet? Is that something I have to do? Do I have to give liberally? I have bills. I have other obligations. Do I just have to? When we have the attitude that is expressed in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. There are certain requirements that God has and expects of us. But a requirement does not have to be met. You know, sometimes people say, like my mama used to say, you do it or else. And you didn't want to have to deal with that or else. Sometimes early in the morning, my mama would call us to come out so we could get ready to go to the field. Yes, sir. Yes, and then eat breakfast. And we were reluctant to turn those covers loose on many occasions. The country folk call them the kivers. People were reluctant to get out of bed. But mama said, you come out of there. Because if you don't come out of there, I'm coming in there. And if I have to come back there and in there, it's going to be me and you. But mostly me. And you knew exactly what that meant. You might not have wanted to get up, but you felt compelled to get up. You had to make the choice, but she wasn't going to make you get up, not initially. But she was going to come back there, and she would say, if I have to come back there, I'm coming back there in the rough. And Larry Jones knew exactly what she meant by saying in the rough. But he hath showed thee, O man, what is good. It's good to walk humbly with God. It's good to do justly, to treat people fairly. It's good to love mercy and to extend mercy to your fellow man and especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. But the question is, again, do I have to do it? There are some things you're going to have to do, whether you want to or not. You can't escape them. You can't avoid them. So you may as well make your peace with them. Confront, embrace, and accept the reality of certain things that you literally have to do. Every man from every land who has ever been born or whoever will be born has to do certain things, whether he likes it or not, whether he wants to or not. Well, what is one of those things? Well, one thing all of us have to do, We might not feel good about it. We might not want to embrace it. We might not want to accept the reality of it. But one thing everybody is going to have to do. And every time I turn the television on, every time I read the newspapers, I am confronted with this inescapable reality. What is that, Brother Jones? I have to die. I have to die. You have to die. We have to die. All of us have to die. You might not want to, but men have been dying since time immemorial. From the time when Adam died, from the time when Abel was murdered, from the time when their mama died, and all subsequent generations have died. Hebrews 9:27, and we often quote this, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, you know what comes after that. You're going to die once. I talked to some adherents of the religion known as the Brotherhood of Cross and Star, located in Cross River State, Nigeria. And one of their beliefs, although they claim to believe in the Bible, they believe in reincarnation. They believe that you come back again. And you might come back as a chicken, or you might come back as a goat, or you might come back as a horse, or a snake, or a bug. And so that's the reason they claim that they didn't believe in eating animals. So they were supposedly vegetarians, because you might be eating grandmama if she came back as a chicken. They believed in reincarnation. You come, you die, you come back as something else, you die, you come back as something else and die again. That's false. That's erroneous. The Hebrew writer says, the Bible says, God says, it is appointed unto man once to die. Yeah, you don't die but once. And I know people talk about NDEs, near-death experiences. Now, once you die, you are dead. And you have to confront the reality of it. The Bible lets us know in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, for as in Adam all die, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now you're going to come back if you're in Christ. You're going to be made alive, but it won't be a result of reincarnation. You're going to, as a Christian, you're going to experience a new life in Christ. You know, we sing that song, and Zali used to love it. In that resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body, praise the Lord. That's enough. That's enough. But even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Adam all die. You're going to have to do it. There was a man said, I really don't mind dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I have news for you. You're going to be there, and you're going to have to die all by yourself. Your mama can't be there and die with you. Your papa can't die with you. Your loving and compassionate granny won't be able to be there. Your loving and devoted children won't be there. Your wonderful wife or your protective husband will not be there. You have to die by yourself. The poor, the rich, the illiterate, the erudite and educated, the black, the white, everybody has to die. And this has been decreed in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. Adam and Eve were told, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The wise man of antiquity in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 5 says, for the living know that they shall die. We know it. We don't like to confront the reality of it. But not only must all die, whether you want to or not, you're going to have to be raised from the dead. You're going to be resurrected as well. Jesus in John 5, 28 and 29 said, marvel not at this, for the hour was coming in the which all that in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. They that have done good to the resurrection of life. You're going to be raised regardless. You know, whether you were evil, whether you were righteous, whether you were good, whether you were evil, whether you chose life or you chose death, you're going to have to be resurrected. You know, people talk about the first and second resurrection and there being 1,000 years intervention between the resurrection of the righteous dead and the unrighteous dead. But Jesus lays to rest and annihilates that particular myth, that erroneous and false concept, because notice he said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. The hour is coming in the which all, not some, all, not just the righteous, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. The hour is coming in the which all that in the grave shall come forth. That's a reality we need to accept. But not only do we have to accept the reality of being resurrected, we likewise must embrace the reality that we're going to have to be judged. You're going to have to be judged. You, me, each of us will be judged. Paul in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31 said to the Athenians of old, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men to repent. Commands all men everywhere to repent. For God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man which is Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus is the one to whom God is entrusting the responsibility to judge all men. Well, I don't want to be judged. I get nervous when I'm being judged. I don't like to be before a court or a tribunal. Doesn't make any difference. You're going to have to be judged anyway. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You got to appear. You can't escape. That's an appointment you can't cancel. You know, sometimes I've had to cancel dental appointments. As a matter of fact, not long ago, I had to cancel a dental appointment because I was having some other troubles that preempted my being able to keep that appointment. And they're going to reschedule me. I have an appointment in the morning with my ophthalmologist, Dr. Morgan Parker, at 9:30 in the morning. Now, I can call Mr. Parker's office and tell him, I want to change that. I'm not going to be able to make it. So we need to reschedule this appointment. You can do that for a dental appointment or for an eye appointment or for some other doctor's appointment or for some other kind of appointment. You might have your hair scheduled to be done on a particular date. And something might happen, and you have to call your beautician and tell her, honey, that appointment we had set for 2 o'clock this afternoon, I'm going to have to reschedule that. Something came up. But you can't tell God, well, about that judgment you wanted me to appear in, something came up. I'm not going to be able to make it. That doesn't happen. You're going to be there because it is appointed that we have to be there. All of us have to be judged. It is reemphasized in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Everyone. Every tub, my mama used to say, must stand on its own bottom. You have to bear your own responsibilities. You have to bear the burden of judgment for yourself. Not only is that the case, but it is also true that you have to go either to heaven or to hell. There is no middle ground. Which will it be? There is no purgatory. There is no intermediate state insofar as between heaven and hell. You're going to one or the other. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You're going to one or the other. And the thing is, too, that has to be realized and reconciled to the reality of is that you have to stay forever. You have to stay forever in your chosen destiny. That's why Moses emphasizes, I set before you life and death, good and evil, blessings and cursings. You make the choice whether you're going to heaven or whether you're going to hell. Nobody can make that choice for you. And when you have made that choice, you have to remain wherever you are consigned to, by virtue of the choice you have made, forever and ever. Matthew 25 and verse 46, And these, those on the left, the ones who identified as the goats, and I don't mean by goat greatest of all time either. The goats are the ones who are consigned to eternal damnation in the lake of fire, also known as hell. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. We have to make the choice, because you can't escape these things. All have to die. All have to be resurrected. All have to judge. All have to be judged. All have to go either to heaven or hell. All have to remain to their assigned destiny. You can't leave. You can't escape. You can't be paroled. You're there from now on. So those are some things that you have to do. But then, using the powers of choice, there are a number of things. I'm going to mention just a few, then the lesson will be yours. There are a number of things that you do not have to do. One is, you do not have to hear Christ. You can turn a deaf ear to him. You don't have to hear him. Despite what Jesus, despite what God said about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I have well pleased. Hear ye him. Matthew 17:5. You don't have to hear him if you don't want to. You don't have to hear him. I would advise you to choose to hear him. You don't have to believe. You don't have, nobody's going to make you believe. Nobody's going to twist your arm for you to believe in Christ and believe in God, believe in the gospel. You don't have to if you don't want to. I'm glad the Corinthians, although they were decadent and idolatrous people and immoral people, yet they heard the gospel. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed. But you don't have to hear. You don't have to believe. Jesus said in John 8:24, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You have a choice. You have an option. You can believe if you want to. You can reject God if you want to. You don't have to repent. In the church, out of the church, you don't have to repent. You don't want to? Don't repent. Jesus says, I tell you no, except you repent. You shall all likewise perish. You repent or else. The or else is something I don't want to have to deal with. God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you don't have to do it. If you want to keep on living a sinful life, if you want to choose evil rather than good, if you want to choose death rather than life, help yourself to it. Nobody's going to make you do it. You don't have to. These are things you don't have to do. You don't have to confess Christ. You don't want to. He's not going to force or coerce a confession out of you like they sometimes do in the police interrogation rooms. Jesus says, whosoever will confess me before men, I'll confess him before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, I'll deny him before my Father. So if you want to deny on. Go ahead and deny him. But embrace the reality of the fact that if you deny him, he's going to deny you. You don't have to be baptized. for the remission of your sins. The Lord's not going to make you or force you to be baptized. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Nobody had to force the Corinthians. That passage I referred to a few minutes ago, Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8. Many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. But nobody's going to make you be baptized. God didn't make Saul be baptized. Ananias didn't make him be baptized. He said, Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. If you want your sins washed away, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to be the recipient of forgiveness, of remission of sins, if you want to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, then you better be baptized. If you want to gain entrance into Christ, then you better be baptized. Know ye not, so many of us as were baptized into Christ, did put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. If you want to be forgiven, if you want to be refreshed and made new, if you want to gain entrance into Christ where eternal life is, I advise you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. But there are some other things you don't have to do. You don't have to come to worship. You don't have to assemble with the saints. Nobody's going to make you. The elders are not going to make you. The deacons are not going to twist your arm. Your mama is not going to make you in most instances. You know, you grown. You 3 times 7, or you 18 plus, or you 18. And sometimes teenagers don't want to go to church, don't want to come to the assembly. But adults don't want to come sometime either. But you don't have to. But you have to deal with the consequences in being unfaithful. You don't have to practice forgiveness. You don't have to forgive your brothers or sisters or even your enemies. You don't have to love God. You don't have to love your neighbor. I would advise you to be aware of the reality of what you'll have to deal with if you reject God and fail to love him, if you refuse to love your neighbor. There are a lot of things we don't have to do, but we ought to do, that we should do, we should want to do, we should desire to do, and we should desire to do them cheerfully in response to the love of the Almighty God. For while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps, or peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You don't have to walk out this morning if you're in a state of unfaithfulness, if you've been shaking a fist of rebellion in the face of God by demanding, do I have to? I don't want to. But you can respond to the loving invitation today. If you are not a Christian, you can become one today. If you are not a member of the church for which Jesus died, you can become a member of it today. The church that we read about in the Bible, the church that Jesus bought with his own precious blood, the church that Jesus is the head of, the church that Jesus is the Savior of, and I can read about just one that meet those conditions. You ought to be a member of it. I used to be a member of the Baptist church, and some of you did too. But I recognize that that church was not the church that Jesus died for, not the church that Jesus founded, not the church over which he is the head, not the church over which he is the Savior, not the church for which he's coming back, not the church that is bought with his own precious blood. I'm glad to be a member of the Church of Christ. I hope you will too. You've heard the good news of the gospel, how Jesus died for your sins and my sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried and how he arose again the third day triumphantly from the grave. You've heard that good news of the gospel. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of all of your sins. Turn your back on the practice of sinful behavior. Give up your sins. Give up your old habits. Turn them loose. Let them go. And make a commitment to follow Jesus. No turning back. Why not confess him with your mouth before men? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then submit to baptism in water for the remission of your sins. And you'll gain entrance into Christ, and you can embrace a brand new life. You can do these things that are specified if you want to. Nobody's going to make you do them. If you're here and you're already a child of God, but you've fallen by the way, need to rededicate your life. You don't have to rededicate. You don't have to repent. You don't have to confess your sins or your faults. You don't have to solicit prayer that you might be forgiven. But if you would like to receive the wonderful benefits that result from repenting of your sins, confessing your sins, and requesting prayer, being prayed for, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to be strengthened, you want to be recommitted, I'd advise you to do these things. In whatever category you find yourself, why not do it? Why not respond today? Not because you have to, but because you recognize you need to and you want to. Will you come?
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you.